I'd like you to take the Word of God, please, and turn with me to the New Testament book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We'll begin reading in just a moment with verse 13. I want to do all I can to encourage you. And we have said in the very outset of this, we must keep our confidence in God. Whatever you have to do, keep your eyes on the Lord. Keep your confidence in God, to know that He will never fail you, no matter what we're going through. Confidence in God. And then the second thing, we must learn how to encourage ourselves in the Lord. To encourage ourselves in the Lord. To ask God to guide us and help us and strengthen us. The Bible is God's Word. And the Bible is full of the message of the second coming of Jesus Christ. And over the next few weeks, as I live and the Lord doesn't come. By the way, if He comes, all plans canceled. That's better than anything, right? But I'll talk about the Lord's coming in the air and then what happens in heaven, what happens on earth. I'll talk about the tribulation and what's going to go on there. I'll talk about the glorious return of the Lord to the earth, and then the millennial kingdom, the great white throne judgment, and eternity. All the themes that you want to hear from God's Word, I plan to speak on them Sunday evening after Sunday evening. So we're beginning here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. The Word of God says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." If you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, I want you to mark what we find in the 15th verse, these very words, the coming of the Lord. The coming of the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. We have His word on it. Notice how God approaches this subject in the 13th verse. "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." We sorrow. But we do not sorrow as those who have no hope. We must remain at all times hopeful people because God lives and reigns, and the reins of the universe are still in His hands. Nothing has disturbed Him in glory. And we live in hope, and we thank God for this hope. But notice, please, in verse 14, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again," and that's the high water mark for us. If we believe that Jesus died, and He did, He died for our sins. He gave His life a ransom to redeem us. He paid the price no one else could pay. When He went to the cross, having lived a sinless life, and He became sin for us, He who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. We do believe that He died, and He died for us. But notice, please, the Bible says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again," His resurrection validates everything else He taught. We know it's all true because this is true. He said, "Because I live, ye shall live also." Now you think about that. The great thing that God used in the Old Testament as the high water mark for His people was Him opening up the Red Sea and delivering the people from Egyptian bondage, breaking the yoke of Egypt's power on his people and delivering them. And that was made reference to again and again. If our God is able to open up the Red Sea and bring us through, he can do anything. When you come to the New Testament and the promised fulfillment of the Lord Jesus and his death, burial, and resurrection, it is the resurrection of Christ. This would have been the high water mark in the mind and heart of all believers, saying, if God can raise the dead, he can do anything. Amen. And he did raise the dead. No wonder the angel said, he's not here, he's risen. Fear not, he's risen. All we know that God has taught us, everything we find in the Word of God that God promises us, everything we find that encourages us to be the Christians God wants us to be is absolutely true. And we know it's all true because of the validation that's given to it by his promise that he would rise from the dead. And he did. He died, he was buried, and he rose from the dead. Now, this is the foundation on which God builds this great truth of his return. That many people who call themselves Christians who give no thought of the coming of Jesus Christ. They make no point of it. In other words, for them, living the Christian life is just doing the best you can do and living your life and then finally dying and telling others they can live their lives and eventually they'll die, put into practice Christian principles and just push your way forward. They see Christ as a great example. One of the great people that ever lived, we see Christ as God, co-equal, coexistent, eternally existent with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. Jesus is not just a good man. He's beyond that. He's the sinless Son of God. He is God who became a man without ceasing to be God. Think of that. And he did come to bleed and die. He promised he would rise from the dead, and he did. Now, because we have the absolute assurance that he died and is risen, God tells us what we're able to believe and that it is true concerning his second coming. That's our hope. That's the ground on which we stand. That's the foundation God has given us. When I was a student years ago in the University of Tennessee, I was in some science classes, especially science classes, where lots of money was paid to people to promote an agenda that denied the Lord, denied who he is. And they gave convincing arguments. Foundations gave millions of dollars to promote that propaganda to try to take the faith from college-age students. And I lived through that, and God gave me victory. Because you could not escape the fact that Jesus Christ came into this world, that he came to ransom us and pay our sin debt. The evidence that he died, was crucified, is settled. Amen. But he didn't stay dead. Amen. On the third day, he rose from the dead and is alive forevermore. I've given you through the years many evidences of the resurrection of Christ, but perhaps the most convincing thing that he rose from the dead is the effect it had upon his followers. They all gave themselves so completely to Christ, they faced death and all the dangers living the Christian life would bring because they believed that he had lived and loved them and taught them. They caught his passion, but more than all else, he died and he rose from the dead. And the Bible says the same spirit that raised up Jesus Christ from the dead will also quicken my mortal body. Now we have this truth to stand on. So we ought to live this way with assurance and live this way with joy that Jesus Christ said, I am coming again, and he's coming again. No doubt about it. No doubt about it. I want you to write these things down as we begin these messages, and I'll do the simplest things of all to give the foundation I believe God wants us to give. First, the Savior who is coming. Not another, not a messenger, Notice, please, in Paul's letter to Thessalonica, to these Christian believers who were going through some serious troubling thoughts about their loved ones who had died, the Lord Jesus says, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven." The Lord himself shall descend from heaven. Now, if you and I believe in the virgin birth of Christ, if we believe that God became a man without ceasing to be God, if we believe that God interrupted, as some might say, human history and came into the world, the Bible says, to dwell among us. If we believe that he made an appearance and walked as a man and became the God-man, all man, all God. He became a man without ceasing to be God. If we believe that he's co-equal and co-existent and eternally existent with the Creator God, as a matter of fact, he is the Creator God. Amen. When we read the Bible, spoke the worlds, says Jesus Christ and God spoke the worlds into existence. It's our Savior who spoke the world into existence. All things were made by him, the Bible says, and without him was not anything made that was made. This is who he is. And the Word of God says that he bled and died for our sin, was buried in a borrowed tomb. On the third day, he arose from the dead. He spent 40 days with his disciples, and he left them with the promise that he personally is coming again. He's coming again. Now, most every interested Christian I know wants to know some details about the coming of the Lord. But let's begin with this statement. If you'll hold your place here and turn with me to John chapter 14, as he's comforting the heart of his disciples, he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." I will come again. The Savior is going to appear in the sky, in the clouds, coming for us. There's no doubt about it. This is his promise. He spent 40 days with his disciples after his resurrection. And on the day of his ascension, in Acts chapter 1, if you'll turn there, please, let's read the Word of God in Acts chapter 1. He says in verse 8, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, their eyes were all on him, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." He was caught up in the clouds, and he's coming in the clouds. He's coming for his church, for the redeemed. And then 7 years later, he'll come with his church to execute judgment upon this unbelieving world. And I'm sure when we're studying what will happen in the 7-year tribulation period, and especially the last 3.5 years of it, you're going to think, well, is that upon us? No. There are certain things that will happen, certain movements made by the Antichrist, certain things that will characterize these things in this world once God's people are gone. And when that happens, we'll have a greater understanding. But if those things are really going to happen, they could begin tomorrow if the Lord came today. So it's helped me to understand that some things, in a sense, cast their shadow on our day. Even though the Lord is coming for his own, without signs, without anything we have to look for, except him, He's coming again. But when people say things like, we're going to try to come up with something to identify everyone, perhaps to vaccinate everyone, so that you cannot buy or sell, you cannot enter things, you could not practice anything that you need for life without some mark, and we know what that mark will be. When these things begin to be talked about, we begin to think, are we drawing nearer and nearer to His coming? I say this to you, nothing has to happen, no sign has to happen until He comes. He could come at any moment. We call that the imminent return of the Lord. In other words, at this moment, He could come. Sometimes we use words that aren't clear enough for people, but at any moment, He would come. The Bible says in the twinkling of an eye, and that's faster than you could bat your eye or blink your eye, He's coming again. Who's coming? The Savior's coming. I want you to turn with me to what Paul wrote in his last letter in 2 Timothy, as he talks about his departure in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Let this get hold of your heart. The Bible says there's coming days in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 4, they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. And Paul writes, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. Can we pause long enough just to ask this question? Do you love His appearing? The thought that you could see Him? What do you imagine about that? The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 and 18, that these truths are given to us that we might comfort one another, not scare one another. What could be frightening or depressing about seeing the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior? I heard a man give a testimony in a news program just yesterday. I had heard he was a Christian, but in the context of everything he was talking about, he said quickly, I thank God most for my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and I love Him. Now, across our world, there are many people who know our Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Some are more bold about it than others. But He's coming again. He's coming, the appearing of our Savior. The second thing I want to talk about is the shouts of His coming. Not only seeing Him, but the shouts of His coming. These are shouts of victory. Let's go back, if we would, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And the Word of God says, for the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. This is a shout of victory. It's like someone raising their voice because the victory has come. We're victorious. And so, with a shout, and the voice of the archangel. This is the leader of angels, the voice of the archangel. Why does God tell us this? Notice, please. And with the trump of God, so when the shout comes and the voice of the archangel is given and the trump of God, the trumpets sound for Christ's return, there's going to be a hearing of these sounds. You're going to hear the sounds. I don't know about the rest of the world, but you're going to hear them. And the dead in Christ will hear them. Think of it. I like to think of it this way. I'm wired for it. Christ in me, the hope of glory. God speaks to me. He doesn't speak to me in an audible voice like you might hear my wife speak to me, or you might hear me speak to her. But God has ways of speaking to me with impressions in my spirit. There's a witness within, and I know this is the Lord. And if it's a direction God wants me to take, this is the way God is leading. Now walk in it. And of course, I spend time in prayer and seeking the face of God and confirming that this is what God wants. And I've never found the voice of God leading me to do anything that's against His Word. Right. Never. Never. But God does speak. And when I say I hear Him, I don't mean that I hear Him in an audible voice. Some people may say that they do. Now, I do believe that God can speak through other Christians and their audible voices can be used of God to speak to me. More than you might imagine, people say things to me that I believe are the very oracles of God in that sense. God's Word is His oracle, but in that sense, they are people who know Him speaking to me. Does God ever speak to you? Does God ever give you direction? Does He? I want you to know, and I don't want to frighten you, but at this moment, you could hear the trump of God. At this moment, you could hear the voice of the archangels, the archangel leading in this coming for us. At this moment, you could not only hear the trump of God and the voice of the archangel, but you could hear the shout from Christ that He's coming for us. You would hear it. You're wired for it. The Holy Spirit lives in you. He can communicate with you. You could hear it. And you're not only going to hear it, the dead in Christ shall hear it. Amen. I've witnessed people die and been deeply saddened by their stillness, the fact that they can't breathe and speak and communicate. Their hearts are stopped. Their faces are no longer giving smiles. And I think they're gone. They're gone. But I want you to write down a third thing. At the coming of the Lord, we see the Savior, we hear the sounds, but I want us to examine the scene that'll take place on earth. And God spells it out for us in this first lesson. For the Lord Himself, verse 16, shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now remember when they died, we buried their bodies. That's the scene we have in our minds. We carried their bodies to a cemetery. That's the scene we have in our mind. Recently, someone that I love beyond describing went to be with God. And my wife and I and our children carried her darling mother's body to the grave. And we planted her body. We could not have planted her. She was absent from the body and present with the Lord. She's with Him now. She's beholding His face now. She's communicating. She's known for who she is. She's with her father, her brothers who are deceased and gone long before. She's with friends and loved ones that she grew up with as a child. In a moment's time, she was with those who loved her, adored her, greeted her, and she stopped living here. And the next moment, she was with those who loved her, who adored her, who greeted her, absent from the body and present with the Lord. Now her body has been placed in a grave. Many people who die at sea. Some die in fires. I have a mother that I minister to in the help of God, whose son burned to death. And constantly she says to me, he was alone, he was alone. And she screams at me sometimes, he was alone. And I try to say to her, no, he was not alone. Because Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And from the missionaries' tales and dangers I've read about from missionaries' accounts, years gone by, they feel nearer God at the point of greatest danger. There's something special about how the Lord makes himself known in moments like that. And I want you to know something. He'll never leave you or never forsake you. There have been times in surgeries, serious surgeries, when they've given me the report that you may die in this. I've told my wife, I felt like Jesus himself had my arm in his hands, and he was there with me. I was not alone. I was not frightened. God was with me. And I want to tell you something. All those bodies, wherever they are, whatever sea they may be in, with millions of shipwrecks, with ships and bodies who went to the deep, buried at sea, every human being that's ever died as a child of God will hear his voice. They will hear the trumpet sound. They will hear the voice of the archangel. And they will hear the Lord say, come up hither. That's what the Bible says. Listen to it. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with the shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then, this is the next scene on earth, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. We're going up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now think of that. What a scene. What a scene. If Christ came this moment, I would hear. And what I would hear, the Bible says, is a shout. What I would hear is the voice of the archangel. What I would hear is the trump of God. And those bodies of my loved ones and others who know the Lord through the centuries who have died would hear the same thing. And their bodies would raise in this first resurrection. They'd come to the top of the earth, and then in a moment, we which are alive and know the Lord would be changed. We can't make that journey to be with Christ in the air unless we're changed. And we'd be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, caught up together with them to be with the Lord. Now, this is not some science fiction magazine. This is the truth of the Word of God. Amen. You might as well not believe that he died. You might as well believe that he wasn't buried. And you might as well not believe that he rose from the dead if you don't believe this. Because God has given us this assurance that everything Christ said is validated by the fact that he lived and died and rose from the dead. Think of it. And then God says to us, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. When I became a Christian, I didn't know all these things, but I learned them. And as I grew as a Christian, the very first thoughts I had, I still remember. I wanted my mother to know the Lord. I wanted my brother to know the Lord. I wanted my sisters to know the Lord. This was the desire of my heart because I believed what the Bible says about the coming of Jesus. And I believed at any moment Any moment, the trumpet would sound. And any moment, the voice of the archangel could be heard. At any moment, the Lord would appear in the clouds for his children. When my boys were born, I began to get a great desire for their salvation. I want them to be saved because of the second coming of Christ. When they got old enough where they could know the Lord, and both of them have come to know the Lord, I want them to know the Lord because of the second coming of Christ. I wanted my wife's family to all know the Lord because of the second coming of Christ. When my boys met and married their wives, I wanted their wives to know the Lord because of the second coming of Christ. When God blessed them and they gave birth to our grandchildren, I wanted each of our grandchildren to know the Lord. There's nothing more important than that. I remember visiting the hospital with one of my grandchildren. He was accompanying me and helping me to be a partner with me. We walked into a room and there was a gospel tract pinned to the wall in the room. And he said, "Papa, somebody's already gotten here with the gospel." And it gave me an opportunity to talk to him about knowing the Lord and how important it was and the fact that we would see Jesus. My heart would hurt beyond what I could describe if I had to talk about someone that I knew and loved who didn't know the Lord. I wanted him to know the Lord. When I was a young boy, my father came to know the Lord after I came to know the Lord. A preacher, a godly preacher, told me about my father's salvation. When I preached for him one day, my father had been buried for more than 4 years. I was preaching as an 18-year-old preacher. And he said, "Did you know an old man that lived up here in the apartment dwelling whose name was Sexton?" I'd been there to visit my father. I said, "Yes, I knew him well. That was my dad." And he said, "You'd be happy to know this. This is 4 years after he was buried. I was up there one day just knocking on doors, witnessing to people. And he was in his room and was so open and wanted me to tell him the way of salvation. And he prayed with me there and asked God to forgive his sin. And he trusted Jesus as his Savior." You know why that's so meaningful to me? Because I believe in the second coming of Jesus Christ. And I want to see him in the clouds. Amen. When I'm caught up. You see, if there's anything that ought to motivate us in witnessing and living the kind of life God wants us to live, it is the imminent return of Jesus Christ. I believe that so strongly that at times I think many people who name the name of the Lord and say they're Christians don't really know him. Because if they really knew him, they'd be more heart earnest about getting people saved, especially their loved ones, getting them saved. Oh, my God, help us. May it motivate you. May these messages I'm bringing on the Lord's second coming motivate you to be the soul winner and witness, and a gospel witness that God wants us to be. Friends, the Lord is coming. Amen. He will come. There'll be sounds at his coming. There'll be certain things happen when he comes. We'll be caught up to be with him. We must talk about the judgment seat of Christ. What's going to happen when he comes for us? Then we must talk about what's going to happen on earth during the tribulation, when the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of God's children is withdrawn for a season of time. And when things begin to happen on this earth that are unimaginable, and that could begin immediately with the Lord's coming again. From everything I've read and been taught, from everything I've come to believe from the Bible about Jesus coming again, I believe there's not one thing that needs to happen, not one thing that must happen before Jesus comes again. for his own. Let's bow in prayer together. As God speaks to your heart, as the Lord challenges you with the second coming of Christ, this is a true Bible doctrine. What is God doing to motivate you? Because you know this is true.